For His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117 and verse 2. For His merciful kindness is great towards us. We're going to study another fruit of the Spirit this morning, and that of kindness. As I mentioned to you last week, before we studied gentleness, that I was invited to speak and was given three of the fruit there in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Let's just go ahead and turn there together. And while we're turning there, let me just say it's good to see all of you this morning. It's very good to see Natalie, and that God has been good to her, and that she has healed very quickly. Also good to meet her niece as well. Good to have our other visitors with us too. There in Galatians chapter 5 is the list that Paul has given. He has given actually a comparative list when you think about it. There is the works of the flesh, and those are given there, and they are listed. And like I said, eventually one day we're going to spend some time talking about some of the reasons behind of these lists here given by the Apostle Paul. But in chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So there's our word that we're going to look at this morning in verse 22. It is the word kindness, or if you have the King James Version, it's the word gentleness, but that was what we discussed last week. Most translations translate that word kindness. And of course, studying the fruit of the Spirit talks about our character, who it is that we are. God's Word is not encouraging us to act a certain way or put on a certain kind of show of kindness or to pretend to be, but to actually be this way. Character is not what we look like, but it is who we are. We must remember that. And so I ask you the question, I ask myself, are you a kind person? Most people tend to think that they are. I did a little bit of searching on the internet this past week and saw a number of kindness surveys, and they were quite interesting. But it seems to be that one thing that is generally true is that most people tend to see themselves as kind, and their kindness is the norm. However, when they look at their peers, they think most people are unkind. And so if you've wondered what has always been wrong with the person to the left of you and the right of you, then you fit right into that psychological profile there that seems to be the case with so many people. So most people think they have this fruit of the Spirit lit, right? Especially as we compare ourselves with our neighbor. We feel this way because of who we're comparing ourselves to. And truth be told, when we think about mankind and some of his history and comparing ourselves to some of the darker moments of history, then yeah, we're all pretty kind. There are times there in the Old Testament when you study some of the idolatry that took place among the Canaanites, those that did not know the one true God. They invented these idols. Now, of course, idols are gods that are not gods. Therefore, they are the invention of mankind's imagination. They are the reflection of his passions, of his desires, of his longings, of his lusts. And it's a very sad picture when you see how brutal man can be then. Because some of the idols they invented, such as one named Molech, was an idol that they sacrificed children to. They did this for hundreds and hundreds of years. Brutally killing innocent children. And this surprised God so much that twice in the book of Jeremiah, he said, "It never even entered my mind that man could do this." And of course, we do it in a more humane way today. We just kill them in the womb by the millions. The sad thing is that in the Old Testament there, God's people even adopted this practice of worshiping the god of Molech, and there many of them would put their innocent child to be melted on the arms of Molech. So sad, so dark, so unkind. You know, a lot closer to home and a lot closer in time, in 1487, not many miles from here, there used to be a civilization called the Aztec civilization. And there was a time where they had a great festival, a four-day sacrifice to their gods, not of animals, not of produce, but again of human sacrifice. And they captured regional tribes and they led them in like cattle to their tall temples. And they were led up those stairs, and there in shifts of four priests at a time, they were murdering human individuals by cutting their hearts out and kicking their lifeless bodies, heartless bodies down the temple side. 80,400 individuals died in 4 days. That's an average rate of 14 humans murdered per minute for 4 days straight. The savageness, the darkness, the passion to work with such ferociousness, the speed of cutting out the hearts of individuals at that kind of rate till 80,000 are ushered to eternity. Yes, man can be unkind. That is not in dispute. He knows to be unkind quite well. That ability lies within man's heart. And we thank God that our consciences have not been so trained to such butchery in this day. Like I said, we just kind of dress it up a little bit more. But when you compare our kindness today to such of those that we've just mentioned there in the past, and yeah, even the rank atheist looks like a pretty kind individual. But you know, Paul warned in the Bible to not compare yourselves with yourselves. That's folly. Rather, we ought to be individuals that compare ourselves with the Bible and to the kindness that's revealed in Scripture. And that's how we can know if we are truly kind. So let's begin, as we did last week, with our term, defining our term. Is the word Christeitos there in the Greek? Strong's there, defined as kindness, as we've seen. Moral goodness, useful, serviceable. So here we're seeing the idea of action is inextricably connected with this concept of kindness. I just throw this in because it's interesting. Christeitos, which you can see is a very similar word. It's actually derived from the same root. This scholar here, F.F. Bruce, said it appears as a spelling variant for Christos. And you'll notice there's just one letter difference between these two Greek terms. Now, I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson, but you can see that's pretty close, right? And what's interesting is that Christos is the word, it's a noun, it is the noun Christ. Christ. And it's interesting to me how close it is related to the word for kindness. Kind. Indeed, He is the kindness of God, as we will see later on in our study. So, we are seeing here that it is a moral goodness that is useful, that is serviceable. Some have called it love in action. Of course, that's kind of interesting phrase because love is an action as well. It is a helpful action. It is more than being nice. It is working nice. Working nice. Let's look at a few verses where this word is used. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12, another occasion where the word is used. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness," there's our word, "humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another." So there we're to put on kindness. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Here it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We'll look at this verse again towards the end of our study. That His grace and His kindness is shown towards us in Christ Jesus. And then there's Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, there verse 4. says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared. Again, the Lord being a manifestation of both the kindness and the love of our God. So when we look at this term, just from these short verses here, we see that it is a gracious spirit. That it demonstrates genuine concern for someone else than the person giving the kindness. It is a demonstration of compassion. It is a demonstration of our mercy. So true kindness is more than pretending to be concerned, right? It goes beyond play-acting sighs and simulated sorrows. It gets involved to the point that it costs us something. And that's what I want you to think about when we think about the idea of kindness. And now, the best way to illustrate this concept is, of course, using biblical illustrations. Kindness that has been demonstrated to us in the Bible. And let's then compare ourselves to that and not so much to the person to the right or to the left. So let's begin with a man named David. A man after God's own heart. And turn with me over to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. Here we'll see an example, a working example of kindness. 2 Samuel 9. Before we get into this, let me just set some of the scene for you here. Have you ever been involved in some kind of family feud? Some kind of family spat, you know, some kind of conflict between, it may not even be in your own family, maybe between two different types of families. And you know how heated that argument can become, the tempers can flare, the grudges can form, and sometimes they can last generations. Do you know why the Edomites hated the Israelites so much? Let me tell you, it's because of a family feud that took place hundreds and hundreds of years before between Esau and Jacob. And so perpetually, generation after generation, when they're given the history of why it is that we are and how we became to become Edomites, they'd say, well, let me tell you the story. Way back when, our father had an evil brother named Jacob, and he did him wrong. And so generation after generation, the hatred grows and forms, and as God calls it in the book of Amos, He calls it an old hatred. It was a grudge that they had formed. And sometimes it is so thick that it's no longer about the dispute anymore, it's just that I hate that kind of person over there because of whose family he's a part of. Well, you think about it. If anyone had a right to be that way, it was David, right? He was hunted by the house of Saul, except save for Jonathan. But David, of course, never wanted to lay a hand on Saul. David even killed the one that he thought had killed Saul. David sought to show kindness to the house of Saul. Now read with me in verse 1. It says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the, listen now, the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, now notice, he's going to display the kindness of God. Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Michmar, the son of Amaliel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Michmar, the son of Amaliel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, I've hated your dad and your family, and I just, and your great granddad, I tell you, he's just made me so, no. He said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Now usually when a new monarch came into power, he wiped out the rest of the family. The last thing he would ever think of doing is restoring them all of his belongings and all of his possessions. That could perhaps create a conflict of interest. No. You're going to get all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you'll eat bread at my table continually. This is a wonderful story, and I would encourage you to continue to read it on your own time. But there we see the kindness of God is being demonstrated. Did you know when David was showing this kindness to Mephibosheth, he was showing kindness to his family, wasn't he? In fact, there's three times where he mentions the house of Saul. Yeah, Saul, the one that sought to kill him and to harm him. And there's a great lesson for us in there, that when you show kindness to one's family members, you're showing kindness to the whole family. And I think that's certainly been displayed, at least to me and Julie, from this congregation here. You all have been so kind to my children. You've showered us with gifts, with toys, with clothes, with diapers, with coupons, and on I can go, with meals, babysitting. So many ways you have shown kindness to my children, and thereby, listen, you've shown kindness to me and to Julie. We feel so much in your debt for the kindness you have shown to our house. The truth is, when we show kindness to the house of God, then we are showing kindness to God Himself. Jesus put it this way. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. There, verse 34. Matthew 25:34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" He said, when you show kindness to my house and to my family members, you showed it to me. The Lord established that practice. Do we show kindness to fellow Christians? It's shown in our actions. You know, Sister Betty has been so kind to me to every time there's a natural disaster or some kind of event that has taken place where perhaps brethren have been put in harm's way, she always wants to know, "Have you heard anything? Any of your contacts said, is there anybody we can help out?" That's showing kindness to God's house. That's doing it to the least of these my brethren, the Lord said, and you did it to me. You did it to me. We need to show kindness to other Christians, and thereby we'll show kindness to God. And I might also say this in passing as well, that sometimes involves what we call tough love, right? It's probably a lot easier to give my child a toy, but it's a lot harder to spank them when they need the discipline. You know, some of you have actually shown great kindness to my house because you've been courageous enough to discipline or spank my children when they needed it. And that's great, because I said before they were born, I hope you'd do that. And I know that's much more difficult than just giving a toy. And in like manner, Hebrews 12 verse 5, the Lord said, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." And so true kindness will be manifested when we see our fellow brother or sister wandering away from the truth and we say, listen. As we studied last week, in a gentle manner, first and foremost, do you know the way you're going will lead you in a way that you don't want to go? That's true kindness. That's kindness. shown to the house of God. But here's another example of kindness. Let's go to the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And let's read starting in verse 29. Luke 10, verse 29. Here a certain lawyer, scribe, asked Jesus the question. He wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" You know, people have sadly spiritualized this text so badly today that you're not able to get the original meaning out of it anymore in which Jesus intended. Some will say that the end here was the church, and that the two coins were baptism or entrance into the church. And the Good Samaritan was a Christian bringing the sinner to church. Or some will say that it was Christ picking the sinner up out of the ditch and giving him healing. But in so doing, they miss the great simplicity and the beauty of this text. That is not what Jesus was trying to convey at all. This was given to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" The Lord knows how to stay on topic better than I do. And He was going to answer that question. Who is the one that I'm to show kindness to, essentially? Now the Jews, they felt the answer was plain. We know who that is. We know that when we talk about being kind to our neighbor, it's not just talking about the fellow that lives to the right or lives to the left of us, the guy that's immediately next door. They knew it had a more expanded meaning than that. They say, "Well, we know that means every other Jew is our neighbor." That's as far as that scope ought to go. Now the Pharisees, they had a smaller scope. They knew who their neighbor was. It was every other Pharisee. That was who their neighbor was, and that was as far as their scope would go. But of course, their scope, their circle was too small. And so Jesus taught this parable. He said there was a first one that came by. He was a priest. And he acted without concern except for himself. And so he goes around the guy. Now, of course, a common sense person will look at that and say, "That's inexcusable. That's not right." Then there's another person that came by, the Levite. We might say he did a little better. But he did one step better and two steps worse when you think about it, right? Because the text says that he came. He actually came and approached the fellow and looked at him. But then he went around the other way. And so, while he showed a little bit more concern, he ended up worse than the fellow before, right? Because he actually saw, watched, and then went away. Now, they must have been totally unprepared for what Jesus was about to say next. Because here is one that they saw as a, quote, non-Jew, right? A non-Christian, we might say. Someone that just has denied the truth. They're a pagan. And they hated the Samaritans. And again, because of a lot of the family issue, the family feud kind of thing going on. Mixed race, they didn't like that. It might be a race issue, we might say here. And Jesus is going to use this fellow in this story to show the act of kindness to one that is in need. This is what he's going to do. Now, did he know this individual in the ditch? No, he didn't know him. He didn't know him. In fact, it would have been a totally different story if he'd walked up to him and said, "Hey, I know you. Come on, let's go on over here. I'll take care of you." But there's power to the point that he didn't know the fella at all. He was a stranger to him, and yet Jesus said he treated him like his neighbor. Jesus is showing that whoever comes across our path is our neighbor. We ought to show kindness to them. And so Jesus uses this parable to show one on the outside how those on the inside should have been acting. You know, this past week, my wife came home and she said, "Hey, there's a really neat story I want to share with you." And I said, "Okay, what is that?" And she said, "There's this fella at work, and he's a patient. He works with dialysis. People's kidneys are failing. And he's going to get a kidney from a live donor." And I said, "Okay, well, that's interesting. But explain that more to me." And well, the idea is that normally they get a donation from one that's already passed on, that's died, you know, and they're on the donation list, or the organ donor list. But here's one that's alive giving their kidney away to a complete stranger. They don't know the person at all. Now, I know I wouldn't do that. Would you? You see, I'm challenged sometimes by the kindness by those shown on the outside, and that challenges me on the inside. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing here with this parable. There's another example I'll share with you. An example of a true story, a family named Sean and Leanne Towie. A wealthy family of four that lived in Memphis, Tennessee. They noticed a young black homeless man, and they asked him to live with them. And they made him a part of their family. This man later goes on to grow up, to go into the NFL. His name is Michael Orr. It's a famous story. It made it into a movie called The Blind Side. But again, it's not the famous the part to me that's not extraordinary is that this guy went into the NFL, but they welcomed in this individual that's not the same color as him, different race, and they brought him in and they made him part of the family. Yes, I'm often challenged by the kindness and compassion shown by those that are outside. And here's one who is dying. Here's one who is helpless. And one whom he does not know comes to his aid and provides him shelter in the inn and provides him as much shelter as he needed until he was well. And the Lord says this in verse 37. Here's the challenge. As he answered the question rightly, Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." That's a tough order, isn't it? It's a tough order. So the lesson is clear. Not only are we to show kindness to each other, right, members of the house of God, but also to those that we don't know. And that is the challenge. Now, let me mention this again in passing as well. Sometimes what may hold us back from displaying such kindness is that we might believe that it will be a religious endorsement of their false beliefs. Now, this parable clearly teaches that not every act of kindness is such a religious endorsement. Right? And if it is, let me just say, don't do it. Now, you can be nice, and you should. You can be gentle, and you should. You can be helpful. But at the same time, you and I are not to contribute to spiritual darkness. The Bible's clear about that. The same Lord that said this right here also said in John chapter 10, 2 John verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," he says, "do not greet him nor bring him into your house, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." And of course, he's speaking in a context there, not of saying hello, hi, greeting that way, but in the sense of contributing to their spiritual darkness, providing aid for them to continue on with their false teaching. And even with the context of the Samaritans, think about this in John chapter 4, where Jesus is actually talking to a Samaritan woman. He clearly condemned their religion, didn't he? He said, "Salvation, listen, dear woman, salvation is of the Jews. You worship whom you do not know." And yet, he still taught her, right? He still taught her and was kinder. And he still uses Samaritans here in this parable as well. So Jesus is not ever teaching unity and diversity, but he is teaching universal kindness.
Right? Jesus is the last one to teach religious tolerance. But He was the first one to teach, be kind to your neighbor.
And when you stop and think about it, most kind deeds are just that. Kind deeds. And they reflect how Christ has been kind to you and to me. That brings us to our last illustration this morning, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. The kindness of God. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 4 through 7, let's read. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Yes, His kindness is shown towards us in Christ Jesus. That is without dispute. Now, how kind was that kindness? Turn now with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by His life." Notice, "For when we were enemies, we were His enemies, and yet He showed kindness towards us all." See, this takes it to a whole new level. We're not just talking now about showing kindness to those of the house of God, or kindness to strangers. We're talking about kindness to enemies. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Is this something the Lord expects of you and I? Verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." That's the idea of kindness, to do good to those who hate you. "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Listen, let me pause there for just a moment. You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying, Christians don't just corner the market on kindness. Pagans know how to do it too. People that are not Christians know how to be kind to other people that are not Christians. Those that are evil know how to do kindness to those of their family members that are evil too. He says, what credit is that to you when you do the same to those whom you love, to those you believe deserve your kindness? So he goes on to say in verse 34, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies." You see, this is what sets our kindness apart from the rest of the world. Is it is not just done to those whom we love, but to those whom are dead set against us. Love your enemies, do good,
lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is what? For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is kind. Yes, our Lord has every right to ask us to do good to our enemies because He did it first. He did it first. He did it with the ultimate sacrifice of His very own life. Yes, it's one thing to give a kidney to a stranger, but it's an entire different thing to give your whole life for an enemy. And to do it for a whole world of enemies. Christ did that for you and for me. And then He tells us to do good, and you be kind to your own personal enemies as well. Now that may mean your kindness may be met with a kick in the teeth at times. And that our best intentions may be misunderstood and misconstrued. But when we became a Christian, gone are those days that we gave to get. Gone are those days where we are kind to be complimented back. Those days are done. Now we're to see the kindness of God and to be as such. And we see it in a class all its own. Not only was our Lord closest to kind to those that were closest to Him, His own disciples, not only was He kind to strangers, the entire world, but He was kind to an entire world of enemies. He paved the way. And perhaps you and I could do a better job of changing the world today when people truly see Christ living in us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. And so I want to ask you to take 5 to 10 seconds right now and to think about your personal enemies and to think about how you may do good to them. Now, if 10 or 15 of you come up to me and offer to buy me lunch this afternoon, I know I've got some troubles. Okay. So, we begin with the question, or we end with the question we had at the beginning. Am I a kind person? You know, I may never cut the heart out of an individual and toss their lifeless body down, but even still, I may be a way off from biblical kindness. And I believe I could spend the rest of my life perfecting that attribute and working and growing on it. You know, I preached a sermon on grace not too long ago where Brother Dan King preaches. And of course, many of you know he's a scholar in biblical languages. And he mentioned to me, he said, you know, the term grace, he said it just in its most basic meaning, literally means kindness. Kindness. And you see, when you think about it, it makes sense then. Because most of the time we feel that when we show kindness, it's because someone's earned that from us. They deserve it from us in some way. Maybe they're part of our family, or maybe they're our friends, or they've done so many good things for me, and they're popular, or they're funny, or whatever it is. They've done something to earn it. And that's why most people don't show kindness to their enemies. Because in our minds, they are the furthest down the totem pole from earning it. Friends, we need to remind ourselves that all of us are light years away from earning the kindness of Christ. Let us learn to be like Him. Let us learn to walk as He walked and do as He did. It is His kindness that forgives my faults and accepts me into His family. It is His kindness that removes my guilt and enables me to be remade, refashioned, and reformed into His likeness. Would you like to know His kindness this morning? If you are not a Christian, you can. When you obey the gospel. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That was a kind thing for Him to say. Because He's opened the way of salvation to all. He's told us how it is that we can be saved. When we believe, and we are baptized. And if you've not been baptized this morning, you can be. Immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And live a new life in Him. To know His kindness personally. If you are a Christian, you've turned away from His kindness. Turn back to it. And that again shows how kind He is. To give you and I time and opportunity to repent. To come back. And to be remade again. Won't you come while together we stand and sing.
From day to day.